All right, Romans chapter 8, we're continuing in our series. What a great passage of Scripture. But here we are at the verse that everybody knows so well. But before we get to the verse, let me try and take a running jump at it this morning. What do you do when you think you've blown it, but you're not quite sure? What do? When you think you've blown it, and you're not quite sure whether you've blown it or not. For instance, you ask yourself the question, maybe I shouldn't have changed jobs. Or maybe I shouldn't have bought the new house. Maybe I shouldn't have moved to a new city. Maybe I shouldn't have taken that big promotion. It looked so good on the surface. Maybe I shouldn't have started that new business. I mean, what do you do then? I mean, it's always easy to look back and to criticize yourself for the decisions that you made sometimes years ago. And we've all done our share of second-guessing ourselves and our choices. I mean, it's normal. It's natural. And to a certain extent, it can be useful to question the decisions and the choices that we've made. But at some point, you've got to move on from that difficulty and from that problem. Many years ago, in cold, icy, Winkler, Manitoba in Canada. Now let me tell you how cold this place is. It gets to below 40 degrees below zero. And it's just flat. So when the snow falls and the wind blows and those icy temperatures, it just blows the snow and you get whiteouts, complete whiteout. Very dangerous. You get stuck, your car breaks down in that kind of weather. Within 30 minutes, you will have frozen to death. People carry with them candles in their cars. And those silver sort of sheet things. And if you get stuck in a snowstorm, your car stalls on you, you can't start your car, you light a candle in the car, and it's enough just to keep, you're still freezing, but it's enough just to keep you from actually freezing to death. It is a dangerous place to live. A horrible place. You go out to start your car in the morning. Well, if you can find your car, you'll be lucky. So first of all, you've got to dig a path to the car. Then you've got to sweep the snow off the car. And underneath the snow, inevitably, there's ice. So now you've got to begin scraping the ice off of the windshield. And you say, well, wouldn't it be easier to start the car? Yes, but here's the problem. The door locks are iced up. And well, it's when we were in Canada, they didn't have automatic doors. So you'd have to go to the door, and the door lock would have frozen up. So you'd have to squirt defroster into the keyhole of the car door to de-ice it. Once you've got the door latch moving, there's ice that is formed around the ring of the door, and you literally got to, you know, get that door open somehow. You need a crowbar. All right, so you get into the car. You'll be lucky if it starts. It most likely will start in time if you had plugged it in the night before. You've got to plug electric cable into your car near the radiator. It's called a block heater or a radiator heater, in order to keep the car fluids from freezing. Now, if you haven't done that, you're in trouble, because the expansion blocks have now popped out of the engine block, and you're in huge trouble. Anyway, but you get the car started, and eventually you make your living in Canada is crazy. Why anybody would do it, I have no idea. Tell them to come home. Tell them to come home. Anyway, Manitoba is one of the worst places to be. Years ago, I met a South African farmer while I was preaching in Winkler, Manitoba. Yes, it is in the middle of nowhere. And he had moved his family there from their farm in the Natal Midlands to make a new life in Canada. He was avoiding all of the hardships and the crime in the Natal Midlands. And as a farmer, he was just fed up with it. He took his family, moved to Canada, and it all sounded great. Yet he looked depressed. He did not, as he was telling me the story, he was telling me through a face that was just marred by depression. And he admitted to me that it never really worked out as he thought it would. They used all of their equity in paying their bills and maintaining a lifestyle while he was looking for a job and struggled to find a job, couldn't find a job, was hoping he would be able to invest in a small business or something. None of that materialized, and eventually he got into pig farming. That's great, I said. His response was, no, you don't understand. I don't own the farm. I feed the pigs. for my boss, the farmer. This is an Natal Midlands farmer, owned his own property here, had a whole work crew doing stuff for him. Now he's slopping pigs in the freezing temperatures of Manitoba, Canada. What a come down, to say the least. And then he went on to say, and I wonder to myself, was I wrong to leave South Africa in the first place? I would probably go back, but my family have now settled into life in Canada, and I am so unhappy. Well, that was evident. And he concluded by saying, and how can I trust God with my future if I secretly think that my past decisions were so wrong? Well, it's that last sentence that sticks in my mind. How can I trust God with my future if I secretly think that my past decisions were wrong? That's a very good question. We've all been there at one time or another, and some of us have been there many times. Right, Dawn? You bought a new house, only to discover that the foundation has cracks in it. Well, that's not your house, I know. You just told me there will never be cracks in your house. And now your new dream home has become a nightmare. You took the new job because your old boss was a jerk, only to discover that your new boss is three times the jerk your old boss was. You moved to a new city, hoping for a new start. But the promised job never materialized, and you discover that the people in the new city aren't particularly glad to see you. You decided to find a new church because you didn't like the gossip at your old church. So you switched, only to find out that the people at the new church are pretty much like the people at your old church. Or they are the people of your old church because they came and joined you. You prayed for a long time about starting a new business. When the time seemed right, you took a step of faith, made the leap, and started the business, only to see it fail within 9 months. Just one of many failed ventures in the general economic downturn, no doubt. You know, there's one key factor that joins all of these examples, and by the way, these examples could be multiplied over and over and over again. Here's the thing that joins all of them for you as a believer. You prayed about it before you made your decision. You took all the steps you knew to take, including seeking godly counsel, considering the circumstances, and searching the Bible for God's wisdom. What I'm saying is that you truly believed that you were doing the right thing and that God was with you in this. And we've all been there. We all believe this. We all take as much care and effort to be sure that the choices we're making and the decisions that we're embarking on are God's will for our lives. But still, it didn't work out. And you wonder, understandably, did I make the right decision? And worse still, deep down in your heart, you ask the question posed by the pig farmer, how can I trust God with my future if I secretly think that my past decisions were wrong? When I think of these down-to-earth examples, my mind goes back to the story of Abraham, who answered God's call. He left Ur of the Chaldees, gave up his idol worship, and set out to follow the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. I know you're in Romans chapter 28. Just stay there for a moment. Let me read this verse. Hebrews 11, verse 8 puts this momentous step of faith in its proper perspective. Here's what the writer says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, here it is, not knowing where he was going. Does that describe your life to some degree? I mean, let me repeat what... Let me go on. That verse clearly illustrates a central truth about the life of faith. You never see the big picture in advance. I mean, even if you think you see it, you actually don't. When God calls, he doesn't always explain himself. He always tells you just enough to get you moving in the right direction. Let me repeat what I just said. When God calls, He doesn't always explain himself. He doesn't. And it's precisely at this point in Abraham's life that his greatness can be clearly seen. God called, and he obeyed. Hebrews 11:8 says, he obeyed and went. He may have doubted, but he went. He may have argued, but he went. He may have wondered, but he went. When God calls, the only proper response is to obey and go. I remember the old Greyhound commercials in the early 1980s in the States. And here's what they said. Here was their byline. Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. Go city to city and leave the driving to us, whatever it is you're doing this week. I mean, that's not a bad motto for the life of faith. When God calls, move out and leave the driving to him. Very difficult for us to do that. Because we're in charge kind of people. And I think everybody in this room, from what I can tell, are in charge kind of people. And it's difficult to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to go and do what you want me to do. And I'm going to leave the driving to you. But you know, there's more to the story than that in Abraham's life. First of all, when he arrived in the promised land, he immediately discovered that some people weren't glad to see him. I got that feeling, not so much in Knysna, but I got that feeling when I arrived in Sedgefield. Man, I showed up in Sedgefield when we started the church. They were all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and nobody wanted me there. I'm talking about the religious people. Nobody wanted me, especially the Baptists. They didn't want me there. They were quite ugly, actually. Some of the guys in the Baptist, Knysna Baptist Church are my buddies now. Weren't my buddies 6 years ago. They said some pretty awful things about me. Abraham gets there and he finds that there's some people that weren't glad to see him. And Genesis chapter 12 verse 6 tells us that he eventually arrived in Shechem, and the Bible adds a very ominous phrase at this point. It says the Canaanites were in the land. Think about that. The Canaanites would become the sworn enemies of Israel. And Abraham arrives in the promised land, the land that God told him to go to and to claim as his own. And the first people he meets are the pagan idol worshippers who hate him and hate everything he stands for. Yeah, it's a reminder that living by faith is never easy. It wasn't for Abraham. It's not for you, and it's not for me. It's hard. It's difficult. The second thing we should also remember is that Abraham soon faced an unexpected crisis. You see, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Well, God, you called me to Canaan, to the promised land. You called me to go there. First of all, there's a whole enemy contingent in my way, and secondly, there ain't no food. Now I have to go to Egypt to survive. I mean, God sent a famine. Think about this, just as Abraham began to settle down. And the fact of that is not unusual for the believer. But the timing of this ought to catch your attention. After Abraham's great step of faith, you would think that God would give him a period of peace and quiet. Mm-mm. Life is rarely that simple for any of us. God often sends trouble following a period of prosperity in order to test our motives. Are we serving him just because things are going well? What if we lose our job, our marriage, our friends, our reputation, our wealth, our home, our health? Will we still serve him then? Is the question that has to be asked. I think it's crucial for us to see the larger point. The God who called Abraham in the first place is the same God who sent the famine when he arrived in the promised land. The call and the famine go together. because they come from the same place. And if we believe in a God who is in charge of all the details of life, that must be true. Now let's go back and look at the man who wonders if he made a mistake to leave South Africa in the first place and take his family to Canada. You know, on one hand, there's no way to answer that question. Because I'm not aware of any verse that says, stay in South Africa, or move to Spain, or move back to South Africa. No verses of scripture like that, of course. I can't even find the word South Africa in the Bible, but I'm sure some numerologist would be able to do that for me. I mean, from that perspective, we're not talking about a sinful act. You could leave, you could stay, you could return, or you could move to New Zealand, and it could all be within God's will for your life. God often sends trouble following a period of prosperity in order to test our motives. So I'm not trying to determine whether the decisions that you made in the past that have landed you in hot water today were necessarily sinful or not, or whether there was a better way that you could have or should have done it. I'm not trying to evaluate that in your life or in mine. I mean, life is short for all of us, and if any of us had a chance to do it over again, we probably would make some decisions differently. I know I would. But that choice is not given to us. I mean, too much introspection in the past makes us tentative about the future. Dwelling in the past is going to render us somewhat useless for the future. It doesn't matter what would have happened if the man had stayed in South Africa, because no one but God knows how it would have worked out for him in that instance. The thing that matters is that he is in Canada now. That's what matters. And how is he walking with God now? How is he dealing with his present circumstances? How is his faith being affected by the trouble that he is experiencing? What is he doing to be the best steward of his opportunity that he can be where he is today? Is the bigger question. See, if we don't believe in God and his sovereignty, we're going to be doomed to frustration every day of our lives because we'll replay our bad decisions over and over again. But if we believe in God and in his sovereignty, at some point we have to move on from the difficulties of the choices that we have made in the past. And the only way to do that is to focus on God and his greatness and his goodness. And Romans 8:28 deals with this issue, where Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to notice all things here. And we know that all things work together for good. I mean, as I said, too much introspection about the past makes us tentative about the future. Does that include the good things that happened to us? Does it include the decisions we make that turn out well? Well, we know the answer to that is yes. It includes those things. Does it include the worst things that happen to us? Does it also include our bad decisions? Well, if words mean anything, then the all things of Romans 8:28 must include those decisions we think we would make differently. When we factor God in to all of this, we can let go of the past. At some point, we need to pray a prayer something like this. Lord, I believe you can use those things for my good and your glory. I believe it because your word says it, and I also believe that if I trust you, you'll prove yourself faithful to me, even though right now I have my doubts about how my life is working out. The past is gone, and we cannot go back. Don't try. You can't live in yesterday, believer. As a wise man said, the key to a better future is to stop trying to have a better past. It doesn't exist. It's la-la land. What happened yesterday is gone. Forever. If words mean anything, then the all things of Romans 8:28 must include those decisions we think we would make differently. It is what it is. Nothing you can do can change the past in the least. You can't live in the past. And here's one other thought, ladies and gentlemen. You can't live in today forever. The voice of God calls us onward toward tomorrow. I can't go back. I can't stay here. I must move forward. You can't go back to the past, not to relive the good times or to undo the mistakes you made, but you can't stay where you are either. Life is a river that flows ever onward. It matters not whether you are happy in your present situation or whether you seek deliverance from it. You can't stay where you are forever. The only way to go is forward. And listen, when you're tempted to despair, remember that you can't go back. You can't stay where you are. But by God's grace, you can move forward one step at a time. God's call is always onward, forward, moving out by faith to the unknown future. This isn't easy, but it has to be done. And when you do it, you'll discover a well of joy springing up to refresh your souls as you march onward with the Lord. Believer, we cannot change the past. And even if we could, we can't always be sure that we would improve things if we tried anyhow. But we can trust the Lord. We can go forward. We can do our best and leave the results in His hands. That verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Dwell on that thought today. Father, thank You for the reminder that You are a sovereign God. And we do tend to beat ourselves up a little over the things, the choices that we made in the past that have a bearing on us today, but that isn't helpful. We also understand that Your word instructs us to live in Your grace for today. That we live in today as long as it is today, but when tomorrow comes, this day is past, never to be retrieved. Give us an ambition and an enthusiasm for tomorrow, knowing that as tomorrow dawns, Your grace will be sufficient for us that day. I pray, Father, that we would understand that all things work together for good to those who love You and are the called according to Your purpose. Pray those words would be deeply etched in our souls this morning, because we want to be useful in the cause. We don't want to be held back by a trickery of our minds. That would be a delight of the evil one, to hold us back from faithful and effective serving You because we are so caught up in the difficulties of yesterday. I pray that Your will might be done in each heart today. We want to serve You. We want to please You. We want to be used as vessels of Your grace to influence this town towards Jesus Christ. And it can only happen when we understand that we are instruments in Your hand and not laws unto ourselves. I pray that You would strengthen the faith of Your people this morning, that they would be able to see that everything that comes into their lives is there for a purpose, and it's a good purpose. It's a godly purpose. And that You want to turn it all for good, for Your glory. And we resign ourselves to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.